Romans chapter 14, a very abused chapter in the Scriptures. I heard just this year a fella butcher Romans chapter 14, and the verse right before 14 begins, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." That verse is not compromised by Romans 14. It is basically the explanation, the application of that verse is found in Romans 14. 14:1 is the beginning of an explanation, a clarification of that statement. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We need to decide, well, what is flesh and what is not flesh? And what does it mean to make not provision? Last week I mentioned to you about some of the silly ascetics of the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, all those centuries, even today, who could not figure out where the lines are drawn. You see, there's the fear of God, okay? Then there's those with the lack of fear of God, and then there's those with what we call superstitious fear. Carnal asceticism, okay? Now, in Romans chapter 14, the weak brother spoken of is the one who's trying to figure out where this line is. Okay? He's a little unsure about the boundaries. He was raised in Judaism in the context of Romans 14. Raised in Judaism, and now he's having fellowship in a church that allows Gentiles, and he's a little uneasy about this arrangement. He's here, but he's not sure where the lines are. And the Gentiles and the Jews are supposed to get together. They're supposed to come together and be one in Christ, be all of the same judgment, of one mind, obeying the same bishop, following the same narrow path. So they've got to figure out where these lines are, okay? And it was a challenge. Now, they have a tendency to make an overimportance of food and drink and observance of holy days because it was very important in the system they were raised in and was still obligatory on these particular Jews. Right after the Apostle Paul writes Romans and Galatians, he goes to Jerusalem in Acts 21 and James is talking to him about how there are thousands of Jews which believe and they're all zealous of the law and just turn there real quick. We've read it over and over, but let's look at it real quick. This is right after Paul wrote Romans. verse 20 of chapter 21. 29 years after Pentecost, remember. "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law," which is exactly what they should have been doing, according to Malachi and Jesus. 21. "And they are informed of thee, falsely informed, that thou teachest all the Jews among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know... And all may know that the things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. They're not true. But that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication." Okay? That was the case 29 years after Pentecost. But these believers in Rome needed to know how to relate to one another. And you can see, even in the church in Jerusalem there was misinformation, false assumptions, and they were trying to, you know, if you've ever tried to lead a group of people, and there's those who jump ahead, assume, presume, say things they shouldn't say, and it's hard to get people to follow due order because everybody wants to jump ahead, speak out of turn, give their opinion, and it causes chaos. And that is so common. So, you have those who have misplaced fear. There are those who have the true fear of God, and then there are those who have a lack of fear. Now, in our society today, These people are calling these people the weaker brothers.
That's right.
Okay?
Yep.
And that is, you know, the liberal, the worldling, is saying of those who have a true fear of God, who are perfecting holiness in the fear of God, living by every word of God, they're living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, they have a broken and contrite heart, they're not making provision for the flesh, they have true Christian liberty because they're walking in victory.
Right.
Okay? This is where you ought to be. Over here, they're continually saying, what's wrong with it? They assume they have rights that they don't have. They're serving their appetites. They have worldly values. That's why they act and dress and talk the way they do. They're full of self-justification. You try to get them to walk in the fear of God, and they're full of excuses and reasons why I shouldn't have to do that. And I've got my own thing going. Me and God understand each other, blah, blah, blah. And ultimately, the people in this category do not believe that holiness of heart and conduct are necessary for justification. These people over here put outward ceremony as necessary for justification. And so they miss the heart of the matter, and we want to be in this category.
Yes.
Okay? In this category, you are perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In this category, you are living by every word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In this category, you still have to offer your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? That's necessary. A broken and a contrite heart is necessary. God says, to this man will I look, to him that is of a broken and a contrite heart and trembleth at my word. That's necessary. Not making provision for the flesh is necessary. Now, we're going to see that in this situation, we're dealing with those, the questions between these two realms. There's not a question between these two realms in the apostle's mind. Okay? These people over here are reprobates. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about them. Okay, Jude talks about them. They are the Nicolaitans, the Balaamites, and people who don't have the fear of God. Okay. Romans 14:1. Him that is weak in the faith, him that is unsure of the boundaries, receive ye. In other words, receive them into communion. Receive them into the communion of the saints, but not to doubtful disputations. Don't receive them and overly inquire into all the little feelings and superstitious fears they may still have concerning the importance of food and drink and observance of days. Those, if they avoid food, it's okay. If they are overly concerned about what they drink or don't drink because they're, you know, they still see that as matters of holiness as a Jew would, if they're over concerned about the observance of days, or maybe as a Jew, some of these things were still important to them and obligatory, but they did not have to judge the Gentile who didn't do that. Okay? So they needed to understand that boundary as well. The Gentile is not required to do that. So if they knew the Gentile was eating pork, they shouldn't judge the Gentile. The Gentile knew that they were eating herbs as they traveled because they were afraid, you know, this meat might have been offered to an idol, and so they felt like, you know, if the meat was offered to an idol, the meat is unholy and I can't touch it. Another person would say, well, if I don't know what's happened to this meat, it doesn't matter, it's still meat. Some people, you know, how careful, how cautious was it? Are we required to be? Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. But not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak, it means he's only weak in the sense that he doesn't fully understand the boundaries. He eateth herbs. Now, if eating the meat at all was wicked, for him to eat herbs was a strength. What is weak is that in that situation, eating the meat, if he didn't know how it had been dealt with, he didn't know if it was offered to an idol or not, him not knowing made it okay. Because he wasn't violating any light. All right? And we're going to read that in 1 Corinthians 10. But he did not know where that boundary was, so he ate herbs. Well, that in itself is not bad. That would have been a strength of character. But the weakness is only talking about him not knowing where the boundaries are. So he's playing it safe. That's okay. That in itself is not a weakness. The weakness is only speaking of the fact that he is unlearned, he's not well educated in the boundaries. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. That would be a sign of another sign of weakness. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. That would be a sign of weakness or immaturity. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Adam Clark says, do not reject any from your Christian communion because of their particular sentiments on things which are in themselves indifferent. Okay? It could, either way, it's okay. But they have a conscience toward it. In other words, do not curiously inquire into their religious scruples, nor condemn them on that account. Entertain a brother of this kind rather with what may profit his soul than with curious disquisitions on speculative points of doctrine. So what is flesh? What is superstition versus piety? Carnal asceticism versus holiness and spirituality. In Acts 15, they decided that we shouldn't eat meat offered to idols, not even the Gentiles. How concerned and careful and vigilant did we have to be in that? Well, Paul settles the question. That the meat itself is not defiling as long as your conscience and testimony are not violated. The meat itself is just meat. Now, some people who did not have enough fear of God say, oh, it's just meat, it doesn't matter. So even though they knew it was offered to an idol, and those around them knew it was offered to an idol, they thought they could partake because they had liberty. And Paul said, no, you don't have liberty to stumble somebody. You don't have liberty to violate your conscience or theirs. So they needed some more fear of God. In 1 Corinthians 10, 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Well, the people over here in this category would say that's exactly what we're doing. Yeah, for sure. But they were taking it a little too far. And so he wants to balance it. He said, I speak as to wise men. Judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? No, he knows better than that. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? So he's talking to Corinthians who were too far in this category. And they thought, well, because the meat's okay, I can go to the idol temple and eat meat. I can go fellowship. You know, I've heard Christians, oh, I just go to the bar and witness, but I just drink tea or something. Like, you don't need to be in there. You need to abstain from all appearance of evil. They make their own ideal of what their liberty is, and they don't want anybody messing with them. Notice, in 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul is not allowing them to be persuaded in their own mind when it was something that could be leaven. He's telling them what to do and what not to do. Okay? So being persuaded in your own mind was left for realms of indifference.
Right.
Little particulars in this area, not over here. All right? Because Paul, in his example, he's telling them. He says here, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, they had come to him with the idea that all things are lawful. And he's saying, yeah, but you're missing something. If it's not expedient and it doesn't edify, then actually it's not lawful in the whole picture. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. If I'm only thinking of me, then there's a lot of things that I could justify as being lawful for me because I have faith and I understand this. But No man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. I'm affecting other people, and so therefore I can't live in that little bubble of self-justification. He goes on to say, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. You don't have to be superstitious about that meat.
Right.
Okay? The meat itself is not going to hurt you. There's not a little devil sitting on that meat that's going to come inside of you when you eat it. Those are things that the Jews believed. They believed in the washing of their hands scrupulously because they felt like the devil, would the little demons would sit on their hands, and if they didn't wash them, they could get that demon inside of them. There were superstitious fears. And Paul's saying, the meat is just meat. But, he says, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not. Well, it's still the same meat, right? Yeah, but there's something else going on now. Eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience I say not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? He's bringing up things that they had said to him and answering them. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, none occasion of stumbling, nothing to mar your testimony, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, seeking not mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. The goal of your conduct should be for your own salvation and the salvation of all those who watch you, who are around you. Okay? You're not worried about that when you're over here. You're not walking in the fear of the Lord. You're not worried about your salvation and the salvation of others. All you're concerned about is what you want to do. This is what I want to do. This is what I'm comfortable with. This is what my friends like. Okay? This is what's cool, or whatever the case might be. Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you, Gentile believer, in meat, or drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Those are the issues where Jews and Gentiles had a hard time dealing with one another. The Jews still needed to practice these things. They were still under Judaism until AD 70. The Gentiles did not have to practice these things. And for the Jew and the Gentile to understand why this is so at this time, and to not judge one another, and for the Gentile not to think he's superior, or the Jew to think he's superior, is the issues we're dealing with. So who's the weak brother? Well, the weak brother is the one who's struggling with not judging one another and learning his boundaries and learning how to treat those who may not understand the boundaries. A weak brother is one who is prone to superstitious scruples, unnecessary superstitious fears. Doubtful things are things that makes someone's conscience uneasy but are not in and of themselves wrong. They're not evil. They're not wrong. But somebody may have a problem with them. And I remember one day I was going to work, and there was a young man who I was discipling, and it was getting winter time. And so in the winter time, I wear these hats to work because when my ears are cold, I want to fold the flap down. And then if I get too hot, I want to fold it back up. It's a good work hat, okay? It's what a lot of farmers wear. But he said, I said, well, what's wrong with it? He said, it's a bill cap. Now, among the Amish, Mennonites, and those people, they avoided bill caps because they were sports caps, okay? It wasn't because they didn't like bills. I don't like bills, but not this kind of bill. And it was because that they saw any type of bill cap as being a sports cap. And they didn't want their young people going after sports or dressing like, you know, baseball caps, baseball players, and so forth. This is not a baseball cap, folks. It's not a sports cap. It's just a nice, common utility design for what I needed it for. But he had a problem because they had a bill. I had another man who came from somewhat of an Amish background, and I was sharing my testimony how that when I had my 10-gallon, you resist all straw hat, and I was, the cowboy image. And when I gave my life to Christ, I took that hat off and hung it up and never wore it again because it was part of that image. And he made a comment because it was also wintertime and I was wearing my work hat. Oh, he gave up a cowboy hat and got a bill cap. Obviously, the guy did not understand the principles involved.
Right.
You know, does anybody wear this type of hat to be cool? This don't make you look cool. It's not for the purpose of associating you with being cool or with some sports group. And when you fold the flaps down to stay warm, you really don't look cool then. Okay? It's not a matter of cool. It's a matter of practicality. And if you can't discern the two, then you're somewhere in here because you think that somehow I am grieving the Holy Spirit because of this little bit of material on the front of my hat. When there's no evil association. Now, if you saw a emblem here advertising something that was worldly, a worldly value, Budweiser, or some logo, something in fashion, in the value of the world, some fashionable thing that the world valued, and I had it on the front of my hat, then you can question my values.
Right.
Okay? That's a matter of association. That's a matter of who am I representing. That's who am I trying to be a part of? Am I being an ambassador for Christ or am I trying to be in with the world? But the hat all by itself has none of those connotations. It's totally innocent and separated from that. But there's a lot of people who don't get it. They're confused. They're called weak brothers. In the Protestant realms, the weak brother is the one who's trying to be godly. In the oversensitive realms, the whole church should change their ways not to hurt the weak brother. You got all kinds of confusion. What ends up happening is somebody comes along and says, well, I have a conscience against such and such, therefore you all should not do it. The whole church should change their ways because I personally have a conscience. And Paul said, if meat make my brother to offend, I will not eat meat while the world stands. Okay. You can take all this too far.
Yeah.
Paul, in 1 Corinthians and in Romans, is not wanting the weak brother to lead the church.
Right.
But what happens in the situations where people don't know what they're talking about, the weak brother comes in and says, I have a conscience against mustaches. So everybody needs to shave their mustache. No. What happens then is the bishop stands up and says, hold it. There's nothing actually in the Bible contrary to mustaches. Actually, God created Adam with one, and every male since naturally has one because God put it there. And so that conscience against the mustache is superstition. Okay? It's not legitimate. It's not righteous. There's no spiritual founding. So the bishop says, we're not doing that. You don't have to wear a mustache until you educate your conscience. Don't violate your conscience. Educate it.
Right.
But just because you have a conscience against something today, you don't have to have it the rest of your life. If you learn that it's superstition, if you learn that there's no basis for it, educate your conscience and give it up. And if you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing, educate your conscience and give it up too. And get right with God. Walk, be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the idea. Paul had the church elders to settle the questions that came up. If it was a matter where it didn't really matter, then Paul said, don't judge one another. Give people room to grow. Don't get together and argue over these things because they're not important matters. If an argument arose, if something was viewed as leaven, the church leaders were supposed to step in and discern whether it really was or wasn't. That's what Acts 15 is about. That's what Paul is doing right here. The church leaders settled the questions. Okay? And then the people were supposed to educate their conscience and follow. There's been people who have come along and had a conscience against a wristwatch. And so all the people in the church should stop wearing wristwatches because I think it's a bracelet. I think it's jewelry. Well, there's nothing jewelry about it. It's just a piece. So I asked him, when your wife sews and she puts a thimble on her finger to keep from poking a needle in it, is that jewelry? You know? Is this jewelry? No. Now, it can be. If you have a diamond stud and you get a fat, this can become jewelry. So can this. I suppose your thimble could become jewelry too if you had to have a high-class thimble. But otherwise, it's a tool. And that's all it is. And so to have a conscience against it is superstition. Okay? Okay. Let's go on. Let's see here. I'm going to run out of time. I need to skip over. Acts 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not despise him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day. You notice alike is in italics? Okay, one person sees certain days as holy days. Another person sees every day as holy before God. And it says here, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind in these realms.
Right.
In these realms, if you want to elevate one day above another day, or whatever, and the Jew obviously had holy days. The Jews kept the Sabbath. There's no indication that Gentiles had to keep the Sabbath. So there would be a conflict there. Paul says, let the Jew be a Jew, let the Gentile be a Christian without Judaism, and don't judge one another. You say, well, Brother Mark, what about Christmas? Christmas is a pagan holiday turned into a Catholic Mass. What we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 14, I mean in Romans 14, is legitimate God-ordained holidays and holy days, as opposed to a Gentile not having to observe those days. To take upon yourself a pagan holiday turned into a Catholic Mass is not the same thing. Okay? When the Bible talked about eating meats offered to idols, it was talking about eating meats that were intended for idols. Eating meats that were known to be offered to idols. Okay? In other words, it's like this. If I were to wear a black hat with a flat rim and a cone top, what would that associate me with? A witch. Now, the leather, the color, the shapes are not evil in themselves, but the association of them put together associates me with witchcraft. I should avoid it on that account, right? Now, that would make it meat offered to idols because it's intended for something ungodly. All right? Now, Christmas as a holiday called Christ Mass is meat offered to idols. Now, if I get off that day, I can live that day. I can have people over that day. I can even talk about Jesus that day. Okay? I can sing hymns that day, and I can talk about the fact that Christmas is not godly and it's not a Christian holiday, but I can't observe Christmas because then I'm associating with ungodliness. There's a difference there. Okay? To deliberately eat meat offered or intended for idols is drinking the cup of devils. I'm not going to drink the cup of devils because I'm not going to join in something that is intended for the devil. I'm not going to join in something that was known to associate me with ungodliness or a Roman Catholic Mass. That is idolatry. So I'm not gonna observe Christmas. All right? And let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind concerning things that are neutral and harmless and non-obligatory in the faith of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the realm where you can let every man be persuaded in his own mind. By the way, Romans was written to church leaders so that they would know how to handle matters in the church. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, was not allowing them to be persuaded in their own mind. He took great pains to educate their conscience. He didn't just say, do it this way. He explained it. He gave illustrations of many sorts. In 1 Corinthians, a lot of what's said in 1 Corinthians is illustrating what he's teaching them about this principle. He didn't just tell them what to do. He explained it so they could embrace it with an educated, enlightened conscience. Verse 6. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, regard to the Lord, he doth not regard it. Now, that can be said of the days he's speaking of. All right? You cannot regard Christmas to the Lord.
Right.
God doesn't want it. Okay? He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Those who regard Christmas or Easter might as well regard Halloween. Okay? Because even though Christmas is a time where people think of the birth of Christ, they think of it all wrong. It's in the wrong context. And you can think of the birth of Christ, and you can worship Christ, and you can sing those hymns any day of the year. And it's okay. Even December 25th. But don't tell me you're observing Christmas. And you know, even if you say, well, we don't have a Christmas tree. But avoid the association with that Catholic Mass.
Right.
Okay? It's a Roman Catholic Mass, just like St. John's Mass, St. Mary's Mass, St. Jude's Mass. This is Christ Mass. All right? It's not a Christian thing to do. He that eateth to the Lord and giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. This has to do with things that are okay to eat. Obviously, it does not pertain to meat offered to idols. Right? This is in the realm of it's okay to do it and it's okay not to do it. You can't get out your whiskey bottle and say, thank you, Lord, and drink your whiskey and say, well, I gave God thanks, it's okay. No, it's not in that realm. These are things that can please the Lord. It says, for no man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all appear, or all stand, before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So in the realm where we are in the church leaders are not opposed to what we're doing. It's okay with the apostles. It's okay with the example of Scripture. But there's an issue between person and person. This person does not agree with what this person is doing. They want to judge one another. Paul is saying, in the realm of acceptableness to the church, to the apostles, to God, mind your own business. If someone's starting to sin, okay, that's a different issue altogether. We can see that, the example of the apostles. One thing about this category is the elevation of personal piety above God's word and apostolic example. That's where this is a problem. You begin to elevate what I think about it, above what the Bible said and the apostles' example, and you're moving into a realm where you don't need to be. Verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Typically, the person who is having a problem in this area that we're talking about, he is not working for the salvation of all the saints. He's usually just wanting to nitpick. And so therefore he says, change your focus to not occasioning the fall of your brother. He says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Okay, now listen to the whole sentence. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat. So what are we talking about? We're talking about food. Okay? We're talking about food that is normally eaten. He didn't say that it was okay to eat poisonous spiders that kill you. That's not the idea. Paul is talking in the realms of common sense. And that's where we need to read it. He is persuaded of the Lord Jesus that there is no food matter that is normally eaten, considered edible, that is unclean of itself. Whereas the Jews would esteem a lot of things unclean. Okay? It's not unclean of itself. Ceremonial law means it is unclean because God has called it unclean. It is holy because it is appointed as holy. Jesus said, he told Peter, "That which I have cleansed, call not thou common." So intrinsically, in and of itself, is not the problem. It's a matter of appointment. It's holy by appointment. It's unclean by appointment to teach a principle that is eternal.
Right.
And so, the meat, pork in itself, all by itself, is not ceremonially unclean. It was appointed so under Moses' law for the Jews. God was teaching principles of separation. The meat itself does not make you unholy. Without the appointment of God's law, without the commandment of God, it's like circumcision. Circumcision doesn't make you holy. Uncircumcision doesn't make you unholy. Paul said circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandment of God. When it's appointed as important, it's important. When it's not appointed as important, it's not important. Intrinsically, it has no value. Same with the meat. That's what he's talking about. Intrinsically, it in itself does not make people unholy. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now, that's the issue we're talking about. Now walkest thou not charitably. Well, that's unholy. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So, was Peter right after all? He didn't want to offend those Jews, right? The Jews came to Galatia and or Antioch, I guess it was. And Peter separated from the Gentiles. He didn't want to offend the Jews. What if not offending the Jew will offend the Gentile? You got to think it through to this logical conclusion. This that we're talking about is speaking about matters where there is liberty in either direction. Okay? Without compromising truth or obedience to Christ. Peter was wrong for not trying not to offend the Jews because the Jews should not have been offended there.
Right.
They did not have a legitimate reason to be offended. Okay? And in doing so, he was actually compromising truth and offending the Gentiles who had a right to be offended over that. So, there are sticky issues that can come up in this realm, and we've got to think it through. And that's why church leaders are supposed to guide and not let everybody just follow their own conscience, or you'll have chaos.
Amen.
But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Destroy not. It means to utterly perish. It's the word apolumai, which is the name of Satan, Apollyon. Adam Clark says, from this verse we learn that a man for whom Christ died may perish or have his soul destroyed, and destroyed with such a destruction as implies perdition. The original is very emphatic. Christ died in his stead, do not destroy his soul. The sacrificial death is as strongly as expressed as it can be, and there is no word in the New Testament that more forcibly implies eternal ruin than the verb apalu, from which is derived that most significant name of the devil, Apollyon, the destroyer, the great universal murderer of souls. In 1 Corinthians 8:10, he says this again. He says, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy," quote-unquote, "knowledge," he's saying this with some irony, "through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin, so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will not eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul is saying here that their so-called superior knowledge, which gave them the liberty to eat meat in the idol's temple, ended up being sin against Christ. It could cause a brother to perish, and so it really wasn't knowledge after all.
Right.
It was presumption and assumed rights. Okay? Chapter 14, verse 6. Let not your, good be evil spoken of. So Paul is saying that in the realms of liberty is all good. Nothing in there can be bad. We're not talking about anything that's bad. We're talking about things that are good. And if something that is actually in itself good might be not esteemed good by somebody else, okay, then you should only practice your good away from them or in a way that is still charitable. Because if you're doing something good in an uncharitable way, you're not doing good anymore. So doing something that is good needs to be done in the right way. He says in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Notice the realm we're talking about. Meat and drink. But, he says, it is. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You cannot compromise righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things, what things? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Practicing your good charitably. He that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. If you can show, if there's something that somebody questions in your life, or judges you on, says it's worldly, or it's vain, or they have a problem with it. If you can show that it is indeed serving Christ in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, then you are acceptable to God and will be approved of men. The church will back you up and tell them it's okay, don't judge them in this area. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, godly peace. Not peace with sin, not peace with the worldly, not peace with backsliding and leaven. Godly peace. And things wherewith one may edify another. So, you've got to be living in pursuing peace in things that edify. You've got to be practicing good charitably. You've got to be doing that which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That which is edifying to the other. Observing Christmas, Easter, Halloween doesn't fit in that category. Okay? Singing godly hymns about the advent of Christ does. Even though somebody might say, oh, you're singing it on December 25th. Okay, get over that. One man esteemeth every day alike. Okay? We can, if everybody's off work today, we get together, we have a meal, we read the Bible, we pray, we fellowship. We're not celebrating Christ Mass. We're taking advantage of a day when we can get together and fellowship and be Christians. So people need to understand that in these things we are serving Christ acceptably. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And the superstitious connection of the day is unnecessary. Because we're not observing the day. Verse 20. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things are indeed pure. Now, what's the context? Meat. So he's saying all edible food, things, indeed are pure. But it is evil for him who eateth with offense. We're talking about food right now. It is neither good to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Okay? Now, all this has to be kept in the context of apostolic example and precept. You got to live by every word of God. And if you're using this chapter to avoid some of the word of God, then you're not obeying Paul.
Right.
Paul had no intention of people doing that. Hast thou faith? In other words, Do you have something that you know is good, edifying, serving Christ, in righteousness, joy, and peace, and yet somebody, because of their background, has questions about it? Okay? Have it to thyself before God. Okay? If you're going to fry up some bacon with your eggs, don't do it when you're the new convert comes over who's a Jew, who's just being converted from Judaism, and now he shows up and you're frying bacon with your eggs. Try to avoid that situation. You don't want to stumble him. You don't want him to be disgusted and repulsed by some... You say, well, it's good, it's okay. But don't do it to someone who would be repulsed by it.
Right, right.
That's not charitable. Happy is the man, or happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. There are people who would condemn me if I ate ice cream. It's got sugar in it. It's got preservatives in it. You know? Your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. You shouldn't put that stuff in there. I mean, there's people that would do that. Well, I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to offer them an ice cream cone. I'm going to eat it when they're not around. And, you know, I'm going to eat it and thank God for it. It's okay. There's nothing. It's okay. It's all right. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. If somebody really thinks it's wicked and ungodly, they better not do it. Because until they can do it in faith, until they can do it and really thank God for it and believe that it's pleasing to God, they better not do it. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That means if you can't do it, believing that it's got a productive place in your life, that it's actually beneficial in some way, you can't... The Bible says God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Some people think that enjoyment is not a legitimate reason. Some people think that pleasure is all wicked. These guys that sit on the pillars, you know? There's a lot of things in life that are enjoyable, that are given us by God to enjoy, that are allowed by God for our enjoyment, that are not wicked, they're not evil. They actually can build good family memories. They can build relationships. They can just add some spice to your day. And it's not wicked just because it's good. It's not wicked just because I enjoy it. Okay? Wickedness is in a different realm.
Yes.
Now, if you live by your appetites and serve your appetites, it will lead you into wickedness.
Right.
Because serving your appetite in itself is wicked. You say, well, is it wicked to have an appetite? No. It's wicked to serve that appetite. There's a difference. It's not wicked for me to have rights. It's wicked to assume rights. It's not wicked for me to have values. It's wicked for me to have worldly values. And the weakness comes when people have a hard time figuring out where to plant their feet and what's right and wrong. Well, how do you say, how do I do that? The law of God. Living by every word of God, searching the Scriptures, looking for example and precept, is how you become a strong, stable disciple. Okay? When Nehemiah said, go, eat the fat and drink the sweet. Isn't that bad? They might enjoy it. It might taste good. Yeah. He also said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Enjoy yourself. We're here to have a good time before God. All the feasts of God were enjoyable times. They were probably the highlight of the children's year. We're going to see all the cousins. We're going to see grandpa and grandma. Maybe they lived somewhere apart from us. We're going to get together. We're going to feast before the Lord. There's going to be singing. We're going to have a feast. But it was in a godly way. And so we can look at the examples of Scripture and realize that it's not wrong to have fun. It's just wrong to have wrong fun.
Right.
And you learn that by living, when you strive to live by every word of God. And if you can't do it, believing that it is in the realm of the fear of God. That I can walk in the fear of God and still do this. I can live by every word of God and still do this. I can be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. I can have a broken and contrite heart. I'm not making provision for the flesh. I am walking in the footsteps of Jesus, and I can still do this. Then you can do it in faith. If you can't do that in faith, if you feel like if I do this, I'm forsaking this path, then you can't do it. You may be forsaking the path. You may end up over here. But even if you have questions and someone tells you, you know, I don't believe you have to have that scruple. I think that's unnecessary. But you haven't come to that place yet. Then you still keep your scruple.
Yes.
But be willing to be educated. Be willing to be taught. There's people who believe that it is wicked to celebrate your children's birthdays. Because after all, Herod had a birthday. And it was a wicked birthday. So that means it's wrong to have a birthday. I'm serious. They believe that. Okay? And they bring up lots of verses that don't apply to prove their point. When in reality, for me to have a set aside a day and say, you just turned 12. You just turned 6. We just had a little 4-year-old turn 5. And we had a birthday. Now, what we do on that birthday can make it to where it's godly or ungodly. We played little games. Upset the fruit basket. We played Peter, James, and John, which maybe you don't know what that game is. It's a silly little game. We played some games. They had fun. They took home a little puzzle with them, you know. We had Grandma makes some Rice Krispie treats. There's people who would feel like that all is wrong. I won't invite them if they feel like it's wrong. I won't even tell them about it if they have a problem with it. But I'm not going to avoid something that I know is perfectly innocent, perfectly fine, doesn't hurt anybody, it's nothing wicked about it, and I can do it. And still walk in the fear of God. Those are the things that we're talking about. Romans 14 does not allow making provision for the flesh. Okay? And Romans 14, there was a man. He was a holiness pastor. Okay? A holiness, Church of God holiness. And I asked him about why his women didn't wear head coverings. Well, we believe the hair is the covering, he said. I said, okay, so why do your women all cut and perm their hair? Because it says uncut hair. Okay, so if you believe the hair is the covering, they shouldn't be cutting their hair. And they cut it and perm it. Some of them put it up in these real fancy buns that are just, obviously it's for everybody's eyes because they can't see it, you know. They can't see it. It's for everybody else to see. But, I mean, I don't know how they did it. It looks like some kind of, some of these fancy bread rolls they have weaved together back up on their head. So I said, why then do your women cut their hair and perm their hair and put them up in these buns? He said, well, I believe let every man be persuaded in his own mind. I said, okay, so if I was a homosexual and I wanted to come be a member of your church, that'd be okay. Oh, he said, now you're pushing me. It's like, go figure out what the Bible's talking about.
Amen.
Go figure out what it means. And why don't you teach your women what the Bible says for them to do? The same apostle who wrote Romans 14 taught that women should dress in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not wearing gold, pearls, and costly array. So the apostle Paul considered that in this realm, not this realm. The same apostle taught that women should wear head coverings. The same apostle taught the traditions of the apostles as necessary for church life. So we can't start taking things that the apostle Paul believed and putting them in a realm of superstitious fear or carnal asceticism when the guy who wrote Romans 14 practiced it. Anyway, let's stand together. Romans 13 ends, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Romans 14 begins, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Romans 15 begins, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. If you look at the last verse in 13, the first verse in 14, and the first verse in 15, and know that everything is said is in that realm, you won't go wrong. It's all in the realm of the strong bearing the infirmity of the weak and not pleasing themselves. To receive those that are uncertain, weak in the faith, don't receive them so you can argue with them over those things. And for you, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Okay? Doesn't mean to go hide in the cave. It doesn't mean that you can't eat anything that you enjoy. Okay? The flesh is not just your body. It's the evil tendencies of your fallen nature. That's what you got to crucify. So that your body can be a holy, usable vessel for God. Any questions or thoughts?
I was thinking, I mean, most people blow Romans 14 out of proportion because they don't take into consideration the fact that the scruples that Paul is allowing these weaker brothers are all based on foundational biblical principles. You can't violate the middle portion there and say you're in this side or in the other side or whatever. You can't. You can never violate the middle portion. You can never violate any word of God.
Right.
And Paul never gave that assumption that they could,
you know,
to bow to the weaker brother while he's violating a portion of the Scripture.
No.
And let everyone be persuaded in their own mind, and then, you know, that which is without faith and all that. You can't violate that portion in order to do that. And some people do that. Some people will claim conscience while they're violating the middle.
I heard a man butcher Romans 14, and he came up with the conclusion that the more diversity in the congregation, the more spiritual they were. Because they're letting everyone be persuaded in his own mind. But the Bible says we should all come to the same judgment. We should all come to the same conclusion. We should all grow up into Him in all things, to where if we all have the mind of Christ, we're all going to think alike.
Yes.
Right?
That's right.
So the more diversity is not the more spirituality. Another thing he said was, ultimately, the narrow road is as narrow as you make it. And the broad road is as broad as you make it. And it's okay. In other words, that's allowable. The only way there's any speck of truth in that statement is in one narrow realm where if you are over-scrupulous and over-concerned about things, you do make your road narrower because you can't violate your conscience.
Right.
That's the only way that statement could ever fit anywhere truthfully.
Right.
But to say that you actually alter the narrow road is error. The narrow road is God's boundaries of God's law. Of course, these people don't obey God's law. They don't believe God's law has any place anymore. So they're left to let every man be persuaded in his own mind, because there's no boundaries. You just go wherever you want. And don't judge each other. And that's exactly what their church congregations do. And the guy, after the message, there's a fella in his way too tight blue jeans and his western shirt and his big buckle and, you know, trappings of the world, walks up and says, "Oh, I really like that."
Yeah.
I was sitting on the front row and I said, "I bet you did."
Mm-hmm.
And then I reminded them that the last verse in chapter 13 said, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So nothing in chapter 14 does that.
Right.
Makes provision for the flesh. Anyways, sad. It's sad because they begin to think that they're spiritual because they're over here and they're not the weaker brother in the middle.
I was pondering on the dilemma that they're dealing with here. Paul is still a law-abiding Jew.
Right.
He was following all the dietary guidelines. And so the believing Gentile could look at Paul and say, "You've got unnecessary scruples. They could classify him as a weaker brother, and yet it would not be a justified classification because Paul was not making those the matters of fellowship or not fellowship.
Right.
In other words, Paul understood that that was no longer the distinguishing line between pleasing God and not pleasing God, like it had been prior, and therefore he accepted the Gentiles without those restrictions on them. So he wasn't the weaker brother, even though
right.
the Gentile could look at him and accuse him of being so.
Right. The Apostle Paul wrote all this while he was still a law-abiding Jew. So he was not calling himself a weaker brother.
So then Peter's problem was that he had reverted back to making that the distinguishing factor between pleasing God or not pleasing God, because he then said that, well, actually, those ceremonial laws, you either have to live by that or you can't fellowship with me.
Right, and when Paul rebuked Peter, he said, we know that those things do not justify. Okay? And we cannot give them that position. We can't give them that credence as though they do justify. He said, if I build again the things that I destroyed, that middle wall of partition, maybe a wrong understanding that the ceremonialism does justify, if I build that again and then I violate it, I make myself a sinner. So, you know, Paul understood where the lines were. And yet he still was a practicing Jew. Because he understood what category he was in, but he didn't put the Gentiles in that category. So the weaker brother is the one who doesn't know where the lines are, the one who has misplaced fear, the one who who may not have the misplaced fear, but he's judging that person and not being charitable. He's a weaker brother as well. The strong brother is the one who knows where the lines are. He lives within those lines and acts appropriately.
A lot of people are ignorant of the size of the issue of the Jews accepting Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
They don't understand that, you know, there's much writing in the New Testament just dealing with that specific issue.
Right.
So they approach Romans chapter 14 ignorant of the issue. So what's the apostle talking about here? Well, to them, Jew accepting Gentiles is not an issue. So they come up with some issue.
Yep.
And miss the whole point. It's like if you understood the history, you would know what Paul's talking about. And talking about those issues, and those issues only.
That was the context. He wasn't talking in any other context but the Jew-Gentile issue there. There are principles that we can apply elsewhere, but he wasn't talking about the elsewhere. He was giving principles for that issue because that was the issue at hand. And like you said, people today who read Romans 14 and are ignorant of the context, which the man that I'm talking about who butchered it was, they try to find a context, like you said. And I remember as a teenager in the youth department, giving my life to the Lord, trying to witness. And I remember the discussions of where these things fit. And the justification of worldliness based on Romans 14. And I look back and realize everyone in the situation was ignorant. I was ignorant. The pastor was ignorant. The youth pastor was ignorant. The people were ignorant. None of them seemed to know the context of the passage. Sad.
Yeah.